The life of a disciple has many interesting and important facets. His study, his faith, his character, his personal witness for Christ, his attitudes, and of course his personal priorities. Now today we're going to be looking at some very basic material designed to help you in the very essential elements of discipleship. The book that you hold before you is called My Spiritual Notebook, and it contains 9 basic guidelines for spiritual growth. Let's define that notebook. A spiritual notebook is a document recording what the Holy Spirit teaches you personally on a day-to-day basis. Now, its purpose is very simple. It is a tool designed to help you organize and retain the things which the Lord teaches you. An additional blessing from having a tool like this, other than just organization and retention, comes at keeping you off of what I call the Christian treadmill. For a long time, in fact 9 years, at the beginning of my Christian life, I found that I went from revival to revival, from sermon to sermon, from crusade or lecture to lecture, trying desperately to grow in my Christian life. And many of these meetings were excellent, but I felt that I couldn't leave with what I had heard or learned. And I didn't know why. I thought that perhaps the problem was lack of personal dedication. Therefore, on many occasions, I went forward publicly and rededicated my life, but I didn't find that it changed the situation at all. It wasn't until my college days that I discovered the need for a spiritual notebook. I personally have been keeping a spiritual notebook for over 10 years, and the notebook which you hold in your hand is the growth of many, many experiences of trial and error. It has been developed in stages until what you see today. But this is not to limit you. I taught a young lady, a Delta Airlines stewardess, last year how to keep this kind of notebook. I was talking with her the other day and asked if I could see her notebook. She showed me her notebook, and in it there were 15 sections. So she added 6 more to the ones which you now have in front of you. Let's walk through the sections which you have in your notebook. Now, this first side of the tape, I'm going to be talking to you as an individual. And so I want to really talk with you now about your personal intake. Last Sunday, I presume that you probably worshiped someplace. Now, I'd like for you to think back as you sit there. What can you recall that the pastor said in the morning or the evening that stuck with you through the week and has made a real contribution to your life? Now, you just think about that for a moment. What did he say last Sunday, morning or evening, that has stuck with you and is changing your life? I have taught Christian discipleship seminars and counselor training for several years now and have asked that question. And I have found out of thousands of believers that only about 3 to 5% can even remember what the sermons were about or even one point from the last Sunday's service. So if you can remember, you're in a high percentile. If not, then you're normal. Now, I would like to point out the fact that if it was worth the pastor's time to spend on the average 20 hours a week in study preparing that sermon, and if it was worth God's time and effort to inspire him to write that sermon, and worth your time to go to the church to hear it, then surely it would be worth taking a few notes while he speaks so that you can go home and think about it. People begin to listen when they're taking notes. A businessman will not carry on a transaction about money without his notebook and pen automatically coming out to make references. I think it's an indictment to the church and to the people of God that we have been willing to take notes on our business and professional work, our studies in the university, and all areas of life except the most important area of all, and that's the Word of God. And you will notice in the introductory material of your notebook that I mention Matthew 7:6, where the Lord said, "Do not give that which is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine." Now, in this particular passage, he was speaking to his own disciples about the Pharisees, and he was saying, "As my disciples, I do not want you to give something holy to the Pharisees which they're not equipped to appreciate." What he's saying here is the swine or the dog does not know how to value something that is valuable, does not know how to value something that is holy, like his word. Reading that several years ago, I came under deep conviction of my need to keep a spiritual notebook. This is why. You see, for many years, I had taken valuable insights which God had enabled me to receive, both in my personal study of the Word and also in corporate worship, and I had done absolutely nothing with the insights that He'd given me. Consequently, I treated them very much like a swine or a dog would treat them. I just threw them aside. And it made me cognizant of the fact that I didn't have to be a Pharisee religiously in order to qualify as a Pharisee practically, because in my own practical daily Christian life, I was treating the Word of God as if it had little or no value. I would go and listen, and it was a light thing to me. I would just walk off and leave it. I never really intended for it to change my life. And then on this particular occasion, I realized that if I were going to treat something holy and valuable, I would do it just like one would treat a pearl or a diamond ring or something else with value. Now, when we tell God that we love the Bible as Christians and that we love to go to church, and then we take the things that He tells us and toss them over our shoulder when we walk out of church on Sunday morning and don't even go to the trouble to write them down in a notebook, I should think it would be very confusing to God. What kind of attitude does my child really have toward my Word? It's a very light attitude. And so I saw this in my own life as sin, and I saw it as something that needed to be corrected. Thus, I began to take sermon notes as a college student, and I found that over the next 6 months, after I started keeping a spiritual notebook, that my life changed more in those 6 months than it had during years preceding. I also discovered something in Luke 2:19. The Scripture says that after the shepherds came to Mary, having seen the heavenly host, and very much excited about the fact that God had spoken to them through the angels, they came down to Mary and Joseph and told them what God had said through the angels. And Luke 2:19 says, "And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." In other words, she didn't forget them. She didn't take God's message lightly. She gave it great value and thought about it again and again and again. And then I thought about myself. God sends you a message through the Bible or through a preacher. You think about it once, and that's it. You don't ever ponder it. You don't go over it again and again and polish it with your meditation. And then later in her life, in Luke 2:51, we find that Jesus had reached the age of 12. You remember the story of how He stayed with the teachers in Jerusalem. His mother and father left him, thinking that he was with some of their friends. And 2 days later, they found him. They were very disturbed about this and asked him the question, "Why did you treat us this way? Why did you stay here?" And Jesus' simple reply was, "What, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And the Scripture says in verse 51, that He went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, what was this attribute in Mary that made her so uniquely spiritual, made her so deeply teachable, made her a woman that God could bless in an immeasurable way in history? I think one of the things that characterized this teenage maid who was so faithful to God was the fact that she really meditated and thought about the things God said to her, quite unlike the Pharisee. I don't know where you stand as the listener, but I know where I stand as the teacher on this tape, that if I do not meditate like Mary, I become a Pharisee. If I am not willing to write down the insights that God gives me on the tablet of my heart and on my spiritual notebook and pray over them and apply them to my life, it really doesn't make any difference. If God had not told me these things at all, it wouldn't make any appreciable difference. The only way for you and I to grow spiritually is to begin to understand the tremendous need for retention. We have to keep a good document of what God tells us, and then go back and apply it. Meditate on it. Teach it to others. And I suppose we ought to start right now at the beginning. The first basic step in the life of a disciple, out of our 9 basic guidelines, is really the quiet time. And I don't believe I know any Christian that God is using in a powerful way who does not spend some time with Jesus Christ in private during every day. And the days that I miss in my own life are the worst days of my life, because things don't go the same without meeting with Him in the morning. I invite you to turn with me to page 9 of your notebook, How to Spend a Quiet Time with God. First of all, I'd like to comment briefly about the fact that the quiet time is not a new thing. This is not a fad. It's not a gimmick. This is as basic to your Christian life as food is to your physical life. Because when you go to meet Jesus Christ in the morning, He gives you not only instruction for the day, but He gives you strength for the day. Ezekiel 12:8 says, "And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me." I have looked through the Scriptures again and again, and I find that the word of the Lord normally did come to His servants in the morning. It wasn't at night, it wasn't at lunch, but in the morning. Now, a lot of people say, "I can't have a quiet time in the morning because I'm too sleepy." But let me say this, if you will ask God to give you the strength to get out of bed in the morning and to get up a little earlier and to go to bed perhaps a little earlier, He'll be faithful in answering that prayer. And if you're a man listening to the tape, this may sound humorous, but I think it's practical, and this is supposed to be a practical tape. If you have some men and skin bracer, you just put it on your kneecaps. That'll make you feeling like running around the room. Put it on your neck, put it on your hands, and get awake. And I would even suggest a few push-ups in the morning. When you first get up, if you still can't get out of bed, throw your right leg out the right side of the bed or the left out the left and just let it hang there for about 5 minutes. And all that blood's going to run right down that leg and you're going to get so uncomfortable you're going to have to get out of bed. Now, I had to learn all these things because I'm a sleepyhead in the morning myself and I found I need help to get out of bed. But it will work. Psalm 90, verse 14, Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with thy steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." Part of the real life of a disciple is learning to be positive, learning to be joyful, learning to get up on the bright side. And your quiet time is the way you do it. Now, how would you have a quiet time? I have recommended in this particular portion of the notebook a very basic outline of how to meet Jesus Christ in the morning. I'm going to ask you tomorrow morning to start the quiet time plan found on page 12. It will take you from 5 to 15 minutes each morning to read a psalm and a proverb. And this particular instruction on how to do it is listed for you here in the book. Essentially, it's like this. Tomorrow morning, as I'm making this tape, tomorrow morning will be the 13th, which means that I'll be reading Psalm 13 in the morning. A month later from now, I would be reading Psalm 43. I just add 30 days to it because I'll read 30 Psalms each month. If you'll be faithful in doing that, you'll read through the book of Psalms 2.5 times this year. And if you will read through the Proverbs on the same basis, there's 31 of them, you will cover the book of Proverbs each month. Now, if you'll do this, you'll begin to develop the discipline of meeting Jesus Christ. Why does it take discipline? The word discipleship comes from the root word discipline. The word discipleship is found over 125 times in the New Testament. The word convert, converteth, and conversion found only 9 times, which is interesting because we use the word conversion far more frequently than the word discipleship. This kit is designed not to talk to you about conversion. It assumes that. It is talking to you about where do you go from there. And one of the basic beginning points for discipleship is the discipline of meeting God morning by morning. The second area I'd like to discuss with you is prayer. You'll notice on page 17 as we enter this material, the statement, "It has been said that the greatest sin of the church is prayerlessness." I would heartily endorse that. I think this is probably true. I remember that in psychiatry and counseling, one of the first areas that you look for as a counselor in a marriage problem in a home is lack of communication, where the couple won't talk to each other. And I find that in the Christian life, a similar diagnosis is also very acceptable. If a man or a woman is not engaged in meaningful prayer, you have a good reason to suspect a problem in their spiritual life. In other words, whenever you begin to pray and to talk with God, then there's an open relationship between you. There's fellowship. And the Christian life, the life of a disciple, is not only to be one where you have a relationship with God through conversion, but you have daily fellowship with God through prayer and through your daily quiet time. Now, there are many ways to pray, and I certainly am not an expert on prayer. For me, prayer life is a very simple, spontaneous response to my love for Him. And when I talk to Him, I use conversational language, as I've recommended that you do on page 17. I've also found it very helpful to pray biblically or scripturally. On page 18, you will find a description of praying scripturally. Several months ago, a man contacted me and said, "Mr. Hanks, I have been for a long time praying about becoming a prayer partner with you." And he said, "I believe that God wants me to pray for you a half an hour a day." But he said, "I don't know how to pray a half an hour a day." And he said, "If you'll tell me how to do it, I'll do it." I was puzzled because I don't pray for anybody a half an hour a day, and I really didn't know what to tell him to do. So I told him I'd call him back long distance. I found out that the way to do it, and it's since been a great encouragement to me, is simply to read my Bible in my quiet time. And every time I find a passage that relates to courage or discipline or love or humility, any of these Christian virtues that I would like for a friend of mine or one of my Timothys to have, I stop as I read the Bible and I claim that attribute or virtue in their life. I just stop and say, "Lord, I see here the Scripture says that we are to be humble. And I want to pray that John Doe, my good friend in such and such a city right now, would have that particular character trait develop in his or her life." Now, if you'll just stop right then and there and pray for that person, you'll find that a half an hour goes by so rapidly that you want to pray longer. And so an outline for prayer is the Bible itself. It's one of the great secrets to a prayer life. Another area that I want to talk to you about is on page 20, and that's keeping a prayer and praise list. Yesterday, I paused to write down a subject that I'm deeply in prayer about. I wrote it down under subject. And then I put down a specific prayer request under the subject. Now, there were not any verses for me to claim on this particular prayer need, so I left verses claimed blank. Frequently, I will put in a verse there, however. If I am claiming a promise of the Word of God, I write down the Scripture so that I can know what biblical basis I have for praying that prayer. Because, you see, our faith comes from hearing the Word of God and reading it. Romans 10:17. And we learn how to pray effectively as God inspires us as we read the Bible. And when we write a verse down that we're basing our prayer on, it often makes our faith many times stronger than if we were just praying without using the Bible as our guide. Now, when that prayer is answered, I write down the specific result, the date that the prayer was answered, and of course, I put the date that I prayed the prayer up above that. And you may say, "Bill, I've never done anything like this before." Well, I want to tell you that this is one of the most helpful things you'll find in this notebook. Whenever you begin to pray and see God answer those prayers specifically, it will give you a testimony to other people of the power of God. It will also increase your faith for the next obstacle or hurdle which you face. And it will help you to learn how to praise God. Now, beyond this, you'll find scriptural keys to effective prayer on page 24. These you could find in your own Bible, but I have gone through and found them for you in the hopes that they will teach you more effectively how to pray. One of the key areas in the life of a disciple is Bible study itself. And if you'll turn to page 26 under your Bible study division, I'd like to walk you through a couple essential points. First of all, I want you to know that the Word of God is not like any other book you've ever read. The Bible is alive. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We read the Bible so lightly when God wants to do such a miraculous, wonderful work in our hearts, if we only understand its living, vital, dynamic nature. When you read the Bible, don't read it passively. Read it in faith. Read it expectantly. Read it expecting a blessing from the Lord. Now, something else I think needs to be pointed out. The Bible will not be understood automatically, nor will it be understood rapidly. Peter is the one who gives us this insight. He tells us that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God in order that we might grow thereby. Now, if you've ever watched a child drink milk, you'll know that it can only take so much milk at one time. And when a little baby is born in this world, it wants milk. And the Christian, to grow in discipleship, actually has a hunger that's there, that God put there, for spiritual milk, for the Bible. God will not give you an understanding of all the milk of His Word at one sitting. Do not be discouraged if you do not understand parts of the Bible. Just simply write it down under problem passages that you want to study. Go to your pastor. Go to a friend who's a more mature Christian and discuss it. But don't be perturbed. Don't get upset when you don't understand a portion of the Bible. God gives us His Word daily as we meet Him, but He also gives us His Word as we need it. He'll not give you a great deal of knowledge that you're not ready to apply. I think this is basic. For instance, look at the Lord's Prayer. You've prayed the Lord's Prayer so many times in your life, but think about it for a moment with me. It says, "Give us this day our weekly bread." Is that what it says? "Give us this day our monthly bread." No. "Give us this day our daily bread." God has always operated on that basis. He gives us the need for that day. That's why He'll give you an understanding of the Bible in your quiet time for that day. That's why when you meet with Him in prayer, He'll meet the needs for that day. And if you fail to meet with Him, you're going to have many problems that day where you'll not have His solutions readily available for you. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is not only speaking here of physical bread. The Bible refers to Him as the bread of life. He is saying, in essence, "Give us this day our daily Christ. Give me your Christ sufficiency, your divine sufficiency, for this day's living. Not only your physical needs, but your spiritual needs as well." You remember the manna in the wilderness? The children, as they wandered through the wilderness, were not given tomorrow's bread, nor the next day's bread, but just that day's bread. So it is in the life of a disciple. It is a walk that's steadfast, one day at a time, growing and rejoicing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to turn with you to the areas of different types of Bible studies that you can do. I find that the average Christian only knows about A and B on page 26 and 27, Old Testament and New Testament basic study. Very few Christians know how to do a character study, a thematic study, a word study, a lifestyle study, a doctrinal study, or a historical study. But if you will read these little explanations, you can begin to have some of those good kinds of new studies. Take a character study, for instance. If you'll take a person in the Bible that really excites you and sit down with your Bible and look at every verse on that person's life, you can find that by using a concordance, or better still, if you'll get a Thompson's Chain Reference Bible or a Knave's Topical Bible, many of these verses will already be listed for you. You can go through and in a short period of time begin to really understand what made that biblical character tick. Why was it possible that God could use him so much? Why was it possible that God could use her so tremendously? Look at their character. Look at their life and do a character study. Now, when you begin to do this, you'll find that there are hundreds of exciting characters in the Bible. You could do character studies for 10 years and never get tired of it, except for one fact. This, again, is spiritual food. Now, how many of you have ever eaten steak straight every meal 3 times a day for a week? I've never had that privilege either. But if you did, I should suspect you would get tired of it, no matter how good it might be. Same is true with the way you study the Bible. If you get tired of a character study, don't think you're unspiritual. Just wean off of it and do another kind of study. Don't think that you're disinterested in the Bible or it's become dry or dead for you or something like this. We simply need to understand that the Bible is alive for us, and all we need, really, is to switch over to a different type of study and have variety in our Bible study. So the next kind you might do is a word study. Pick a word. Love, discipleship, fellowship, any word you please. And find out every place in the Bible where it's used. I've just done a recent study that I've gotten a lot of joy out of, which takes the word prayer, but does a thematic study with it. The difference between a word study and thematic study is that I didn't just study the word prayer, but I studied some themes. If you'll turn with me to page 35 in the Bible study division of your notebook, you'll find a thematic study on prayer, the prayers of the New Testament writers. You see, I felt that if I could find out what the New Testament writers prayed about, it would give me some guidelines as to what I should pray about. And much to my amazement, I found out who they prayed for. I thought they would pray primarily for lost people, people that needed to be converted. Quite the contrary, I found that the prayers of the New Testament writers were most often for saints, not sinners. Secondly, I found that the New Testament writers prayed mainly for God's will to be showed to His own people. In addition to this, there was a strong emphasis on praying for the fruits and the personal character and the lives of fellow believers. And because of doing this simple thematic study in the Bible, my own prayer life has been greatly affected and changed. Because now I spend the majority of my time praying for Christians, whereas before I spent the majority of my time praying for people that were not Christians. I believe as you read through the material here in the notebook, you'll get some exciting new concepts on how to vary and bring vitality and freshness into your Bible study program. There's nothing that you can do to enhance your Bible study like having a variety of different type studies that you're involved in. Now, I'd like to move you on to another area of the notebook, which we call Scripture Memory. On page 40, I've tried to line out some of the basic reasons for memorizing Scripture. And I want to recommend you the program that I have been on for quite a few years now, and that is to memorize 2 verses a week for the rest of your life. And I usually say, if I'm recommending this to somebody, if you live that long, I think you'll make it. The key here is, though, will you be faithful in memorizing the Word of God? I started out by memorizing the book of Philippians, and it took me about 6 months to memorize that book. And I would recommend to you that memorizing whole books is good for some, but probably not for the average Christian, because you spend too much time memorizing verses that you'll never use. Instead, in your daily quiet time, pick out some verses that leap from the page, verses that God hits you with, verses that mean something to you personally, and then turn over to the subject matter that those verses deal with. Now, if you'll turn to page 43, and let's assume that you're reading in your quiet time and you find a verse on the subject of sin, and that verse is one that you really feel like you need to learn. Write it down longhand under C on your page, or D. Include it with the 2 verses, Romans 3:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, that I've already given you here. Now, you'll have 52 blanks to fill in during the year if you fill in C and D on each of these Scripture Memory pages. We've given you 52 verses that have been carefully selected to help you grow in the other slots here. That will mean that you'll have 104 verses by the end of 12 months' time that you can quote and share and use in the lives of others. You may say, well, Billy, I could never memorize 104 verses. I believe you can, because the Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do all things through Christ except memorize Scripture. God has promised us that through Christ we can do all things. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to make a decision right now as you're listening to this tape that while you're keeping this notebook, you will be faithful to begin to commit to memory 2 verses each week this year. Now, if you'll turn with me to the sermon note division, this is an exciting area and one that I believe will bring great joy to your pastor. When you walk out the door now, instead of saying, Pastor, I sure enjoyed it this morning, you'll be able to make some far more meaningful and intelligent comments, such as, God really spoke to me this morning when you were speaking out of the book of Galatians, and particularly verse 5 of chapter such and such spoke to my heart. And I want to tell you that there's going to be a change in my life because of it, or something to that effect, to let him know that you've really listened. Now, be honest with him. If there's a part that you didn't like or didn't agree with or didn't understand, tell him. And he'll probably invite you out to coffee later that week where you can sit down and open your notebook and discuss it. But the main thing is, take notes. We've given you a suggested way of taking notes. This is just a sample sheet. You'll need to print up more copies, of course, to insert in the notebook as you use it. Eventually, your notebook will become quite thick. Then you'll want to have a filing cabinet with a file on each of these topics. Take the material out of your notebook, place it in the file, and start over. This notebook will be used for many years in your life, over and over again. There are some application questions growing out of listening to sermons. Page 57, you'll find four of them. What did God say to me through His Word in this message? Is there anything that God wants me to do as a result of this message? Who can I help by telling Him about today's insight? What aspects of the message need further study? Now, these are practical questions, and if you'll listen to a sermon with these questions in mind, you'll be able to listen far more intelligently or far more provocatively, or you'll get more out of the sermon. The same is true in Sunday school, if you'll turn to that tab. I want to pause here to make, I think, one of the major points on this tape that I'm going to try to make during this few minutes with you. In Sunday school, I think there is one concept which we need to get across more than any other in the Christian faith, and that is the purpose of Christian education is to teach people how to be taught by Christ Himself. Now, I'm going to repeat that. The major purpose of Christian education is to teach people how to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I was speaking in New Zealand at a conference at Cape and Ray a couple years ago when this subject was discussed, and my own thinking was radically changed when I came to see this point clearly. That the idea of teaching, either from the pulpit or from a Sunday school class or in a Bible study, is not just to give one an insight, but to teach them how to gain insights from God themselves. Illustration at point. I came back from New Zealand and I was with my sister, who is 25 years of age and at that time just getting out of college. And I said, "Diane, do you understand this concept that you need to be taught by Jesus Christ Himself and that that's the responsibility of your Sunday school teacher to teach you how to do it?" She said, "Let me give you a parable and see if this will demonstrate what you've just said." She said, "If I were very hungry and you came to me and I was starving and you said, 'Listen, you're hungry? Let me stop and help you. I can solve your hunger problem.' And I took a rod and reel out of the back of my car and I went down to the river with you. I quickly caught a fish, cleaned it for you, cooked it for you, and you ate the fish and your hunger was met. Your need was met." And that need was met for about 6 or 8 hours. A day later, you were starving again. 2 days later, you were really, really hungry. And the tragedy was, I caught a fish for you, but I didn't teach you how to fish. She said, as she gave me the parable, "Billy, if you gave me the one fish, you fed me for a day. But had you have taught me how to fish, you would have fed me for a lifetime." After she gave me that parable, I understood that she was fully aware of the concept which I was trying to explain to her, that the purpose is not to give people a fish on Sunday morning, at Sunday school, or at church, to give them a feeding that would last them for a day or two spiritually. But the responsibility and privilege of every Sunday school teacher and every minister and every older Christian is to teach younger believers how to become self-feeders, how to fish, if you please, for themselves. Teach them how to use their Bible. Teach them how to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Don't just give them a fish. I think the tragedy is that most of us depend on a PhD who is in the Sunday school writing department of whatever denomination we belong to chew up the Bible for us and then send it to the Sunday school teacher and he or she chews it a little more. And then kind of like little baby birds, we come into class and the Sunday school teacher, poof, puts it in our mouth. And that's called mother bird feeding. Now, that will never bring spiritual maturity. The only way for us to begin to grow as disciples is to learn to feed ourselves. This particular insight and objective hopefully will be shared by hundreds and thousands of Sunday school teachers as they begin to use a spiritual notebook. And we'll cover more of that on the reverse side of this tape. Now, pressing on to the spiritual diary. Spiritual diary is one of the great favorites, historically, of great Christians. Wesley kept one. Whitfield kept one. Many others have kept a spiritual diary. I want to encourage you as a Christian to begin to keep note of where you've been in your Christian life. 10 years from now, as you look back on that notebook, it will inspire you and encourage you. And practically speaking, if you're having a problem again that you had 3 or 4 years ago, it doesn't hurt to be able to turn back in your notebook and find the area where you were having the trouble and find out how God led you to solve it. This has been pragmatically and practically helpful for me. A spiritual diary is really putting down the highs and lows, the joys, the blessings, the problems, the things that occur to you in interpersonal relationships with other people. Get them off your mind so they don't worry you to death, and get them down on paper, and then commit them to God. And then there are some particular areas that I'd like to discuss with you, like page 65. There's the area of discipline. A, now under discipline, I am trusting God for His discipline in the area of Scripture memory. If you're undisciplined in that area of your life, you ought to put it down under character development and then ask Him to help you with that specific need. Let me look at one here that might meet your need or someone's need that you know. I find that I need to ask God to help me in my dieting. This is a very practical area. If I'm having a problem with overweight and I'm gluttonous and cannot control my appetite, I need to write that down in my spiritual diary, as distasteful as it may be, and face it honestly and commit it to God. Now, these are the kinds of things where your spiritual diary can be extremely helpful to you. Next, the most important area of all, the Paul Timothy time. I'm hoping that the notes that I've written for you here will whet your appetite to begin to train Timothy's and to study under an older Christian. We call this the Paul Timothy relationship. This is where you get with an older Christian like Paul got with Barnabas and received his training. And that as a younger Christian, you might take the time not only to study under an older Christian, but then as you grow, that you begin to take the time to disciple another, like Paul trained Timothy. And you'll be doing the work of a disciple. Because every disciple in the New Testament that we read about was underneath the instruction of another more mature believer. It's basic in the New Testament. And lastly, personal schedule. I find it helpful in my spiritual notebook, as you'll see at page 73, to have a place where I can write down telephone calls I need to make hurriedly during the day. And if I have all of this in one notebook, it helps me organize my day better. Secondly, if there are letters which I need to write and they're on my mind, I just write them down in my notebook. And you'll need them, of course, to print more copies of these pages as you need them. It's simply a sample to go by. And then appointments that you need to keep. There is the need for punctuality. There is the need for discipline in our witness as Christians. And most of all, there's a need, I believe, for us to fall in love again with Jesus Christ to the degree that we place ourselves squarely under His Lordship. That we are willing to let Him change us and mold us in His own image, as He desires to do. This reminds me of the story in London of a Christian who was talking to a taxi cab driver. As they drove along, he was sharing his witness about how Christ had changed his life. The taxi cab driver, quite moved but yet skeptical, looked to the Christian and said, "Sir, if what you're telling me is true, why doesn't everybody in the world know about it? If Jesus Christ can really do for a human being what He's done for you and what you say He's done, why is it that everyone hasn't responded to His message?" The taxi cab driver asked a very good question, and the Christian looked at him and said, "Do you see Hyde Park out there to your left? How many men out there do you think are clean, and how many need a bath?" He said, "Well, a great many need a bath, sir." He said, "How long has soap been in existence?" He said, "Well, for centuries." "How is it that something as good as soap can be around, and yet there are still people walking the streets of London or any other city in the world who need a bath. The point is application. If you will take this spiritual notebook and simply apply the principles that are found here, it will cleanse and transform your life. Jesus Christ will honor it. But if you do not apply it, I think it would be a great tragedy, because it could sit on your shelf just like any other book and gather dust and look nice with a pretty red cover. But you'd break the heart of the author. Because the desire of this author and the appointed purpose of this book is to build disciples out of converts. Because, as Stuart Briscoe has so beautifully put it, too many of us have stayed too near the getting in place. We came to the cross, but we haven't gone much further. And it is my prayer for you, in a very personal sense, as I'm here with you in this dialogue, that God will take these simple, basic insights and change your life. And that someday, whenever you meet Him face to face, there will have been a real profound difference made by your meeting with Him morning by morning, by your having a Bible study, by taking effective sermon notes, by sitting under the training of an older Christian, and by taking your precious time and teaching younger Christians like Paul trained Timothy. These basics of the Christian life, I am praying that God will apply to your life in a marvelous way.